Amen. You guys can have a seat. Hope you're all doing well. Today's a special day. What is it? Okay. I heard a lot of things. If you are in a couple, you're in trouble if you had to have your peer remind you just now. Today is Valentine's Day. We've got some treats for you right after chapel. Hope that you'll stop by the student lounge, hang out, and enjoy before you head to your next class. Then next week, just as a reminder, on Monday at 11 a.m. in the courtyard, we will have our annual chili cook-off. So you can cook, you can eat. All of you are welcome. We want you to come and enjoy. If you are going to cook some chili for us, God bless you. Just sign up and get in touch with Abigail so you can get all the details you need. We're really excited for those events coming up, but especially excited for what we have going on today. Today is a unique chapel with a unique opportunity to celebrate what the Lord is doing in and through our partner in Baptist student ministry, both around the state and here on our campus. And I want to give a shout out to our student ministry team. I don't know if you are aware of them at this point, but the president of student ministry is Miss Emmy Mitchell, right here. A little shout out. And our vice president of student ministry is Mr. Aziel Rodriguez. And they both serve to, yes, we can clap for him. Yeah. They serve to help provide opportunities for your spiritual formation here on campus. One of the things that they do consistently is host our monthly gatherings, worship nights for you all to come and enjoy and worship together. There's one of those coming up later this month, so be on the lookout for that. But as part of that team, we also have Mr. Robert Louderman, who is our service coordinator for the student ministry team. You can clap in a minute because he's actually going to come up here to introduce our speaker. Because what Robert is getting to do this semester is actually partner with the BSM, interning with them and seeking to get gospel ministry presence on a local college campus, a campus that we have adopted as our own, Eastfield College, right down the road from us. And so you'll hear more about all of that after we hear from our chapel speaker today. There won't be a Q&A. There will be more of a time for you to learn about what the Lord is doing and how you can get involved. So first things first, I want to invite Mr. Robert Louderman up to introduce our speaker.
We'll be hearing from Dr. Mark Jones. Mark is the state director of the Texas Baptist Student Ministry, the BSM. He has served with the BSM for 27 years, including 21 years in Tyler. Working with Tyler Junior College and UT Tyler, Mark grew up in San Antonio and came to Christ through a campus-based high school ministry. He attended Baylor University and since called to full-time ministry. Mark continued his education at both the Southwestern Seminary and Samford University, Beastman Divinity School. It was at Baylor that he met his wife, Becky. They have three boys, TJ, Mason, and Grant. He also has two grandchildren, Savvy and Miles. He and Becky enjoy time with family, all Baylor sports, and finding great pizza places in Dallas. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Mark Jones.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the first chapter. If you got it on your phone, that's all good. No shame. Very good. We'll be in the first chapter of Philippians today. And what I'm going to say, it is such a privilege and honor to be with you today. I'm so excited about Robert and Luis and Jeremy, everybody that has helped and the committee that has helped put together a real connection between Criswell and BSM. The opportunity to work on a local campus for you all, who are many of you preparing for ministry, to have kind of a lab, a place for you to engage and work with those. Many at Eastfield may know Christ, but there are going to be a lot that you encounter at an Eastfield college that don't know Jesus. And it is our burden in collegiate ministry, and George and Mark are here from our two of our faithful campus ministers. Our heart is for the disconnected and the lost on our campuses, that we would see them transformed and changed by the gospel and be involved in a community, maybe a community there on campus, but ultimately to be connected to great local churches. I mean, that's our heart. We want to see students reached with the gospel. It's not really about planting a BSM flag as much as really seeing Jesus proclaimed and lived out. That gospel presence on a campus, that intentional engagement, is what we're seeking to be all about. We're going to spend some time in the first chapter of Philippians, and some of you may have had some background understanding. Philippians was one of the four letters that we know were written from a Roman jail, written in the early 60s, probably AD. Paul had visited Philippi and started the church in Philippi in the 40s, probably mid-40s, and he had an ongoing, continual relationship, a positive relationship. And some of you may know that some of the letters of Paul, he has a kind of a corrective tone where there's some issues that he has to really deal with in writing back to whatever that church is or the group of churches. Not so much. There are some issues there, some things to be careful about that Paul addresses. But really, it's a celebration. It's a joyful, grateful thanksgiving that Paul rolls out in Philippians. I want to, before we jump in, I was going to tell you a quick story. You mentioned that I've got two grandchildren. You know, I've gone as a communicator from talking all about my kids, and they got tired of that sometimes, of me always using them as illustrations. Now I have two grandchildren. I have a six-month-old little grand boy, and he's just awesome and cute and, you know, cuddly and everything. Well, my granddaughter is three, Savvy. And she is much, okay? She's awesome, but she is much. And I was going to tell you a quick story. Right after Christmas, I overheard she and my wife, and her grandmother name is Bibi. Bibi and Savvy were talking in Savvy's room, and we have a kind of a little room that we've made when she comes over. It's like her little room, and I'm overhearing them kind of go back and forth. And Savvy was laying out. She had as a three-year-old, where you're the only grandchild, it's an awesome time to be a kid. You know, at Christmas time, she got lots, and she really liked getting stuff, getting presents. And so she was, early in January, she was seeking for this to continue, right? She wanted the presents to continue to come in. And so she told my wife, and I overhear this, she said, "My birthday is next week." And my wife is like, "Next week? Really? I thought it was maybe a little later than that." "No, Bibi, it's next week." And she goes, "Savvy, your birthday is in November." And my granddaughter says, "Yes, Vember. Yes, Vember. Basically, I have spoken it. It is now next week." What I want to look at today is some yeses from the Apostle Paul. Some yeses about some key things that we will hopefully see as an encouragement and a challenge to live out as we seek to be leaders and followers of Christ. Look with me at God's Word. And I'm going to go through just the first 11 verses, and we'll see how much time, and I'll try not to keep you here forever. First chapter of Philippians. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." I love that phrase. "You're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This is God's word, read for all of us, God's people. I want to start. The first bold yes that we have within this context is a yes for prayer. A yes for prayer. Does it sound like in that verse 3 that prayer for Paul was a I don't know, a casual thing? A once in a while kind of thing? No. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now you may be saying, now, he's in a jail cell, right? What else does he have to do? I think that prayer, Paul understood that, and this is something that still kind of blows my mind. I'm not really sure how prayer works. Am I alone in that? You're like, I know I need to pray more. I know I need to be dedicated to prayer. But somehow it is prayer that fuels. It is our connection to God. And it's not like God needs the prayer. We need the prayer. We need to put ourselves in position of continual just reliance on God. And so I look at what those prayers looked like for Paul. It was, he is praying, I think he's praying for himself. He's in jail. Paul's a missionary, a church starter. It was not a fun place for him to be. He wanted to be in a different context, in a different situation, but he's praying. He's praying for his release. God, if it's your will, I'm ready to be out of this jail. So it was personal, but then really it is with a joy and a thanksgiving because he is focused outward. Somehow what God was doing in his heart and life, it allowed him to focus outward for what was going on with the Philippians' lives. So he remembers them. He remembers and he talks about his partnership in the gospel. We'll get to that in just a second. But I want to stop with this call to fervent, dedicated prayer. Realizing that for me, a lot of times I tack prayer onto the end of a lot of a busyness in a day. I'll do, you know, like I know I need to pray. There's a call here to pray at the beginning, pray in the middle, and pray at the end. And where we've seen God, where we've seen God work most on our campuses around our state, when we see new doors open for opportunities on campuses. And we talk about the campus at Eastfield. Did y'all go and prayer walk the campus over there at Eastfield? I bet you did. I bet there were opportunities to go onto campuses. We're seeing where God is working around our state in Laredo, for instance. We had a group that went and prayed. Maybe the most unreached city in all of Texas is in Laredo, right there on the border. There's a 10,000 student extension of Texas A&M called Texas A&M International that's in Laredo. How many of you didn't know that there was a huge A&M extension down there? We had a group that was there, had a couple of students that moved back home to Laredo. They began to pray and to prayer walk the campus and meet new students. And we saw something, kind of a movement of God, where it's kind of a group that rose up there, students just coming together, several students making decisions for Christ. And it was only later that we moved a worker there to kind of work with them. The students were doing it, and it was fueled first by prayer. We're seeing God open a door in Midland, Odessa. We're replanting ministry at Midland College, Odessa College, and UT Permian Basin. You've got churches in Midland, Odessa, and they don't play real nice together in Midland, Odessa. Two different kind of cultures and communities that are right next to each other. But they have come together, these leaders from different churches, saying, we can put aside all these other differences. And as they pray together, they're saying, God, would you do something on our college campuses? Prayer must be foundational for us. The second thing that kind of rolls into this, where he's most thankful, that thankfulness in prayer, is for that partnership. And he uses the word, it's that same koinonia. It was something about the coming together in life. And he basically was saying that the Philippians were his people. I'm their person, they support me, they encourage me, they pray for me, and they have my heart. I think it's a wonderful thing within our lives to look at those people that are not just the casual acquaintances. You need to have a few people in your life that really have your heart's best in mind. We may not have a lot of people like that, but we need people like that. And we need to lean in, and we need to be grateful for those people. I have one man I served on staff with about 25 years ago. That still is a regular part. He's a former campus minister and a pastor, and now he runs a ministry in the Tyler area. And he is one of those men that just has my heart's best in mind. Calls me on a regular basis, asks me about family, asks me about ministry. He always tells me he's proud of me. And then he prays with me over the phone. You know, see, for Paul, that influence and that heart for the Philippians and them for him was not somehow restricted by the fact that they were separate. You know, we now have the ability to stay connected with people, whether on our phone or whatever else. It's better to be face-to-face, and you hear that with what Paul says, right? He longs, he yearns to be with them again, and he will eventually be able to see them again, but he's like, I'm going to have to settle for this, so I'm going to write these words of encouragement and affection back to you because this is the best I can do. And I'm okay with it, but I'd rather be with you. So you have the yeses, the yes for deep relationships. Yeah, I think we talk a lot about discipleship. Discipleship should be, and I know that the term is overused, but it should be a sharing of life, right? A sharing of burdens, a sharing of celebrations, of joys, of hardships. We need people to walk with because life is hard. So that yes for those partnerships, those yes for the yes for prayer. And then he also, and this is something to really, the reminder that what God starts, God finishes. God is able. How many of you started your walk with the Lord when you were just a child? You made a decision to follow Jesus as a child. How many of you, it was a teenager? It was really during your teenage years that you had an awakening or a faith experience. You know, so much of our ministry is that first encounter, and we're seeing students come from death to life where they weren't believers and now they're believers. People from other faith backgrounds, they're, you know, and on our campuses we have students from Buddhist backgrounds and Muslim backgrounds and all sorts, and atheists. They came up where there's no faith in their family. But we also have a lot of prodigals. Those that may have encountered Christ or walked, been involved in somebody's youth group or whatever when they were younger, but they got into high school and then on to college and they have taken step after step away, and they no longer really walk with Jesus. I had an encounter. We did free laundry for students. Kind of a, you know, laundry was a basic need, and they were the washers and dryers in the dorms weren't working, and so we'd go to a laundromat, and from 9 to about 1 in the morning, 9 at night to 1 in the morning, we'd just use the laundromat, and we would provide quarters and soap and food and everything else, and then anybody from the campus could come. God worked. It was so cool. My students, my leaders would get there early, and I had a couple of Pentecostal students, you know, that were involved in our group. And what were they doing? They were going around to every washer and dryer. They were anointing it with oil, okay? They were praying fervently for what God might do when students came in. And I remember one night I had this young lady, and she got there early, and she was with a friend, and I didn't know her, and kind of were, you know, some of my students were trying to engage her, and I was saying hi to her. And we kind of made those initial introductions, and then I heard her singing, and she had the most beautiful voice. And I went over and I said, "You have just the most beautiful voice. Did you?" And you know, I said, "You grew up. Have you sang?" She goes, "Well, I used to be involved in a youth choir when I was younger." And what's the follow up when she says that? And I said, "Well, you know, are you involved in anybody's church now? Are you going to?" And it was like flipping a switch. She just started weeping. I'm going, "Mayday!" You know, she's crying. I need help. So I was able to pull one of our female leaders over and to meet with her. Here was a young lady, came to wash her clothes, but there was a whole lot more going on. And the prodigals are called to come home. And what Paul seems to be saying here is that we need to make sure that we remember that what God starts in somebody's life, he can finish, that he can complete that in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we have a lot of mess that we go through, a lot of things that would separate us from God. And Paul says that he finished. This is a real life verse for me. The guy that led me to Christ, it was mentioned that I came to Christ in the campus ministry. The first Bible that I had, the guy that led me to Christ and discipled me early wrote that, Philippians 1:6. "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he that begins the good work will carry it to completion." You also see the call in the verses following there, in verses 8 and 9, verses 9 really. What Paul prayed also earnestly for was growth in the life of the Philippians, in the lives of the Philippians. He wanted them to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. There was always a connection. It wasn't like he was hoping for some spiritual, you know, kind of in the heavenly realms. He wanted it to be practical and livable for the Philippians. He wanted them to live life as believers. And he said, what you need to do is you need to grow, and I'm going to pray that you would grow in knowledge and discernment or wisdom in the ability to make good decisions. He says, I want you to know first. Now, I think that here is one of the most knowledgeable men of his era, of his age. He knew the Old Testament, he was a Pharisee, so he had memorized a lot of the Old Testament. He also knew by going to the universities there, he knew so much of the ideologies of the world. But what he said, and you see this later in the letter, knowing Jesus was most important. So what Paul is praying for the Philippians is they would know Jesus better, that they would know, and for us, how do we know Jesus better? We're around Jesus people. We're sensitive to the move of the Spirit, and we spend time in God's Word. We know Him by learning about Him. We listen to godly people share about Jesus, but we spend time in Scripture. So that call to knowledge and depth of insight so that they would be, and He wanted them to be the most godly examples of Jesus that they could be. And that had to do with the decisions that they were making with as business people, in their relationships, with their language, how they responded to conflict, all of those things he wanted God to capture their heart. He wanted them to grow profoundly. He also, if we move on to the verses that follow that, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, for it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, this is a real understanding of us taking hold of the context and the situation that we're in. The place that Paul was in was not an ideal place, at least in his mind. He'd much rather be out leading churches, starting churches, and everything else. But I think that as he reflected on this, he's kind of like, you know, it blows my mind too, but somehow God is using this. God is all about me being in this jail because here I am, this prisoner for Jesus, and the most elite of the Roman guard, you know, the Roman army, the most powerful army in the world at that time, the most decorated and esteemed soldiers within that army, the Praetorian Guard, who were selected to be part of the Palace Guard. Again, these guys were the big deal in the Roman world, and they were chained to him. And actually, the word in the original language is they were short-chained to him. He was chained to them, they were chained to him. All the time, he's able to share Jesus with them. They were kind of he was the captive. Well, no, they were the captive audience because he had the opportunity to share with him. And I think that the yes for us in this context is that we own where it is we are placed. There is a deep sense of kind of resolve and joy and contentment that God's got this. I'll tell you one story, and this is, I told you I wasn't going to tell a story about my kids, but my youngest son is now 25. But he was probably 6 or 7, and we had one of his little friends over. His friend's named Holt. And Holt was just one of those little guys, you dude. I mean, just, you know, you meet some of those little boys that are just kind of, there's a little attitude, a little edge to them. Well, I remember he came in, and he was going to hang out and play with my son, and he came in, and he lived just right next door. And he comes over, and he goes, Mr. Jones? He's kind of walking and pointing at me. He's going, Mr. Jones, I'm just going to be here for a little while, then I got to go help my dad with something. And I was like, hey, we're glad you're here. Came in. As soon as he came in, I kind of locked the door after him. He goes up and you know, they kind of hang out. And he comes back down. Same thing. He's going out. He's going, Mr. Jones, I'll see you later. I got to go help my dad. And I was like, we're glad you came in. You know, glad you blessed us with your presence. We're glad you're here. You kind of, he's walking out. And as he kind of goes out, he starts to go to the door and he starts kind of fumbling with the door and the lock. And he turns around and then it was almost kind of like the Matrix or something. Everything kind of slowed down. And I realized I'm about to get told off by a six-year-old. He points back up at me and he goes, I thought I told you I needed to leave in a minute and help my dad. And so I'm running over to the door, apologizing to this six-year-old, and I'm kind of fumbling with the door, and I got it open, and I said something real brilliant, like, I didn't lock the door hold to keep the good guys in. I really locked it to keep the bad guys out, like that. And he kind of nodded and kind of half acknowledged me, and he's walking back across the lawn, and then he spins around, and he points back up at me. He goes, you know what, Mr. Jones? You don't need to worry about bad guys at all. He goes, you know what? Right next door is my dad. And my dad is a government agent. And his dad was. His dad's ATF, right? He goes, my dad takes care of guns and bombs and bad guys all the time. So if we got any problems, I just go get my dad. You know, I think that Paul in this yes for owning where he was, he remembered who his daddy was. He remembered that God wasn't by accident. God's in control. God placed him there for a reason, and he was going to maximize, he was going to make the most of that opportunity for the sake of the gospel. And the thing that was, it was incredible, is that what God was doing there wasn't staying there. And this is a word for us today, that what God does here at Crystal College, as God prepares you, develops relationships of support, you are challenged academically, that what God wants to do here, he doesn't want to keep here only. To have mission points, to have opportunities to work alongside, to do ministry in places like Eastfield, that's an exciting thing. The rest of this chapter is also incredible, where Paul really, He has a joy and a contentment that says, even when motives are mixed, you know, he says, you know, some people are preaching out of rivalry, and some people, they're trying to use the fact that Paul was in jail so they could somehow elevate themselves. And Paul had a certain calm that just says, you know what? The gospel's being preached. And if the gospel's being preached, good things are happening in people, because the gospel is greater than the men and women that represent it. I mean, He mentions he wants them to live worthy of the gospel. He wants them to have lives of discernment and knowledge and wisdom. He wants them to be, and I love the, he wants them to be the pure, one substance of one heart for God. He wants them to be blameless. That's actually a legal word that is not stumbled over. You know, we don't want to have lives that anybody looking to come to Jesus would trip over us. He wanted all that for them, but he also trusted that God was in control. And then he says, he has a resolve there at the end. He says, you know, I don't know whether I'm going to go on and be with Jesus. I'm going to lose my life in jail, or if I'm going to stay. He goes, I'm not sure. I think he was praying that he would be able to get out and continue to do mission work. But he says, you know, regardless, it's a win-win for me. It's a win-win situation. I stay, I get to be fruitful. I need to continue in ministry to encourage you and to be a witness to these soldiers and everything else, and God's going to use that. But if I die, I get to be with Jesus. So it's a win-win. And I love at the end, and this is where I'm going to close with, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, for all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith. As long as I'm able to write, as long as I'm able to pray, I'm going to remain with you. There's a certain, sometimes we want to get really ahead of ourselves. We can't wait for what's next that we lose the joy and the opportunity of the now. Students, make the most of your time at Criswell. Remain here, invest here. Pray fervently. Let God prepare you during this time, and then look for opportunities where he's placed you to do the work of God. Yes to deep relationships. Yes to fervent prayer. Yes to trusting God to be bigger than our circumstance and our situation. Yes yes to making a difference where he has placed us. I want to close by just mentioning what you may have heard in the news, and that's that the Asbury College and what's going on. How many of you are familiar with that story of what's going on in Kentucky right now? I mention that because I don't think we're seeing a movement, kind of a real tangible presence of God, not orchestrated by lots of mechanics or whatever. It hasn't been one preacher or anything. It's been a dedication to prayer and testimony and word, and we're seeing a movement of God's Spirit. Hours and hours, days and days now of students at Asbury College seeking God. And I don't know what God's going to do on campuses around our state, but I love the prayer that says, God, why not here? Why not now? Break our hearts individually, corporately, for what you might do. You know, that those times at Asbury, it's apparently times of confession, times of reconnection and forgiveness among relationships, times of just seeking out God. I hear that, and I was sharing with Rob a little bit about, you know, my first response is going, yeah, is that really real? Is that really an authentic kind of thing? Well, I don't know, but I want something authentic. I want something real to stir our hearts and to drive us to our knees so that we can say, I want to be fully yours. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this challenge and this example from the Apostle Paul to be joyful in prayer, to be thorough and consistent in our prayer life, to make the most of the context we're in, to celebrate those relationships, the partnerships where we're encouraged and supported in life. Father, I pray that might be our prayer. Lord, that we would remain, in you, remain in connection with you, and that we would just trust you for however you might use us in the days ahead. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can y'all thank Dr. Jones? Appreciate you.
Oh, thank you. Grateful for you. Yes, I can do that.
Luis, our Vice President of Student Affairs, is going to share for just a minute about sort of the vision behind this partnership with the Baptist Student Ministry as we seek to launch at Eastfield.
Thanks so much, Jeremy. A couple of years ago, Mark, I don't know if you remember, we had a prayer in my office maybe 2.5 years ago, and we prayed about this partnership of having a Baptist student ministry college. One of my first jobs in higher education was being an intern in the south side of San Antonio a few years ago, more than 10 years ago, in the south side of San Antonio where we were at I was part of a college that was equipping students to become pastors and ministers. And I partnered with the Baptist Student Ministry, Texas Baptist, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, to do two things. Number one, to provide discipleship and spiritual growth on the campus of the college that I worked at in San Antonio, but also to give opportunities to those students who were being equipped to become pastors to share the gospel in an evangelistic way. And we adopted a college, Palo Alto College, in the south side of San Antonio. And students had the opportunity every week to not only learn in the classroom, but to also practice and share the gospel in that community college. You have that opportunity. Now, we praise the Lord for Robert. He's answered the call and the work that he's going to be doing at Eastfield. But he's going to be asking for your help to try to help him, come alongside him, and share what Christ has done in your life with other students that have never heard about Christ and that need a Savior. And so let me challenge you and let me encourage you to do that as we start this beautiful ministry at Eastfield. We thank Mark and George. We had lunch and prayer as well a few months ago, and now to see that become a reality is just such a blessing. So Praise God for that. Thank you, Jeremy.
Amen. Yeah, so grateful for what the Lord is doing. And just want to reiterate to all of you really the why behind this and behind Eastfield. College, as I hope you realize, is a really unique time, a really unique season for you and for all college students. I know when I was in my undergrad, I was so grateful for opportunities given by people like Emmy and Haas overseeing spiritual formation opportunities on my campus. But it actually wasn't until I started working in the international office of my college that I realized there were also lots of non-believers around me. I sat next to one student every day for a whole summer, and the more I got to know him, the more I recognized he, though he had been in a Christian context for quite a while, had no idea what the gospel was. And I got to start spending my lunch with him, trying to find some private spot every day at lunch to just take him out and say, man, what do you think about Jesus? Let's walk through this together and see. And he had really tough questions that challenged my own faith, grew my own faith. We developed a great friendship. And I don't know, to be honest, whether he follows the Lord today or not. But it's those seeds that I was able to plant in the context of college that I pray the Lord will use. And so we are so excited for what the Lord is already doing at Eastfield in the hearts and the lives of people who may be close to God. And Robert will get to find those students and partner with them, but many students who not only don't know Jesus, but have never had an opportunity to hear the actual gospel. And so we pray that you will join Robert in the days ahead. He'll be there on Mondays for a lot of the day, and you can connect with him, send him an email, come find me and Abigail to get in touch with him, to learn how to join him in that work, to go and start friendships, begin conversations that lead to spiritual conversations that lead to ultimately salvation and discipleship. So that is our prayer, and we want to close in prayer. So I'm going to ask Dr. Jones to come back up. I'm going to ask Robert to join us and our BSM partners, Mark and George, if you could come on up to the stage. And as they do, our worship team can come to the stage, and we will pray, and they'll close us in worship. So, Dr. Jones, if you wouldn't mind just closing in a prayer of commissioning for Robert and what the Lord's doing. And Dr. Creamer, I would be remiss if I did not have you come to the stage as well.
Yes. You're good. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the students gathered here, and we thank you for Criswell College and the commitment in partnership to work with BSM and Eastfield College. And I want to lift up this young man. We lift up Robert to you and other students that might pull up alongside him for gospel work. Father, I pray that you would protect his heart, renew his passion, give him courage and vision as he works alongside George and Mark. Thank you for their leaning in and being a part of all of this. Father, I pray that we would have in our heart, what do you have next for us? And how do you want us to be faithful in this? Father, I pray that you would move in the administration and the student life there at Eastfield College, that doors would continue to be open for engagement, for a gospel presence, and for opportunities as was shared, that the gospel would be shared and that students' lives would be changed. Father, be with Robert and other leaders that pull up alongside him in this gospel venture. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.